Last week, we started into our second part of a series called Better. Been taking scriptures throughout, looking at scriptures and that have the word better in it. We're looking at the scripture and that today, that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. It says, better is one handful with tranquility or peace than two with toil and striving and stress and chasing after the wind. So let me just say it once in its complete form. Better is one handful with tranquility than two with toil and chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6. Can we say it together? Better is one handful with tranquility than two with toil and chasing after the wind. I shared that little analogy just because I'm pretty simple at heart and simple at mind, is that if we have one handful, what do we have? We have one hand free. So if someone's needing help, well, what can I do? I got one hand to help them. Someone needs encouragement to be picked up or whatever, I got one hand to reach out and pick them up. Better is one handful with peace, tranquility, than if I have two handfuls, what do I have now? Nothing. See, this world has pulled us into a place so quick and so easy to get us so wrapped up into all the things and the cares of this world, wrapped up in taking on things that are not ours. God says, whom he calls, he will, someone help me, equip. What does that mean? He says, if he calls you to do something, he will give you everything you need to accomplish that task. Everything you need. The problem is not that God is not calling different people, but sometimes what happens is God calls us to something, we take a step towards it, and as we take a step towards it, we end up scooping in other things and taking on more than what God has intended for us to take. Better is one handful with tranquility and peace than two with striving and stress and chasing after the wind. Jesus put it this way in the New Testament. Let's hop to the New Testament for a moment. And Jesus simply said this. He says, I only do that which the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy to get yourself into workplace or in the church or amongst family or friends that all of a sudden we can end up having more dumped on us. Oh, well, you're a go-to person. Oh, well, you're friendly. Or, oh, you're this. Or, oh, you're that. And then all these extra things come. And sometimes we've got to let go of the good in order to embrace and grab hold of the better. God is looking for us to grab a hold of the better. We looked at Luke chapter 12, verse 21, talking about the parable, how the one man, he decided one day, he woke up and he says, you know what? More. That's the motto of the world, that we just need a little more, a little more. He wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? Hey, I'm going to break down my barns. I'm going to build bigger. I'm going to do this. I'm going to store up everything so that I can just kick back and do nothing. I can just kick back and kind of sail and coast through life. And then in Luke chapter 12, 21, and that Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. He says that in that he's convinced, and that as we look at and we walk into that part is that his very life was taken from him not long after that. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose their soul? See, there's a mentality that the world is creeping into all of our lives because we've grown up in it and we've been pressurized by it all the time. And this is where Romans chapter 12, verse 2 comes in and says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, be renewed upon his word, upon him, upon his ways so that we'll know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Probably the biggest question I ever get asked is not were there dinosaurs or not. It's not this or it's not all these things that we would think, but the biggest one that I get asked all the time is, how do you know the will of God? How do I know if I'm in it? How do I know if I'm not? How do I know who I'm going to marry or what I'm going to do? And sometimes we're breaking it down to events instead of a life. I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. And he says he will lead me and he will guide me into all truth, into all ways. And sometimes it's coming as simple as that to say, God, where you lead, I'll follow. If you say go right, I'll go right. We might only know the first step, but it's that step of faith. Faith moves the mountain. Faith, and that is what we need to arrive at, what we need to lift into our life once again, and that is we look at life and we say, wait a second, I've got so much on my plate, so much that's distracting, so much that's wait a minute here, I got to pause for a moment. I need you, Jesus, because you said your burden is light and your yoke is easy. Why does it feel so stressful at times? Why does it feel so heavy at times? Why do I feel sometimes that we just get weighted down? It's because Jesus is saying, better is one handful with peace, tranquility, than two with stress and toil and chasing after the wind. So how can we live a one handful life? I want to give you a couple of thoughts and then three really practical, simple applications and points that you can pray and you can ask God to lead and guide you so that your life would be different. For we are just aliens and strangers in this world. And sometimes it's tough because we settle down and we need to be good stewards and managers of what he's given, but we need to remember and that we are just managing it. We don't own. Phil Smith owns nothing. It's not my car. Oh, we can argue what was my name on it. No, I'm just stewarding it, managing it. I don't own the clothes on my back. That's why he says, hey, if a stranger comes and asks you for something, take off your coat and give more. Because it's all his. It's like tithing. The debate is people talk about 10% is God's and 90% is mine. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Everything is his. It's all his. But the world has got us into this place of it's mine. I worked hard for it. I was the one that sweat and tears on this. And we forgot the place that God has. He is the one that gave us the very breath, the gift, the ability, the strength, creativity. He's the one that opens doors that no one can close. And he closes doors that no one can open. Better is one handful with tranquility and peace than two with striving and stress and chasing after the wind. So how do we live this one handful life? First off, I want to just share is that I want to encourage you, first of all, to let go of what doesn't matter. Let go of what doesn't matter. Everyone say with me, let go. Okay, please no bums kick into that song, let it go, let it go. I can't hold back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. In fact, that's what we need to do. We need to do that. We need to close the door on the footholds the enemy is trying to have in our lives, in our relationships, in our work. We need to shut those doors of those little things. You see, what you might struggle with is different than I might struggle with. What I struggle with might be different than what some of the youth struggle with. And so in that part is we all have a part to play. Everyone matters. Everyone matters. How can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? We all matter. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. When one part of your workplace hurts, we all hurt. In that part is this where God is trying to challenge us on this idea of living a one-handful life so that we can have one hand free at any time to be able to do our Father's will and his bidding. We need to let go of anything and everything that doesn't matter. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Why? Why does he want us to be about the business of letting go and throwing off that which easily entangles? Well, it goes on to say, so that we can run the race with perseverance that's marked out for us. Another portion of scripture in the New Testament says, every good thing that you're meant to accomplish or I'm meant to accomplish in our lives, God has already prepared in advance. Everything. There's nothing good that you're going to do that God didn't already know and have planned in advance. And as you allow him to lead you, we can live on one hand with peace. Because we know as we allow him to lead us and we keep one hand free, we can be about our Father's business and accomplish everything he's done. One of the biggest fears that most Christians have is when they get to heaven, will God say, well done, good and faithful servant, to me? Well, I really believe that that's not meant to be something that we're supposed to be overwhelmed with. I think reality is that's a simple reward for his sons and daughters that simply say, what do you want me to do today, God? If I do what God wants me to do today, not worrying about tomorrow because today has enough cares of its own, letting go of yesterday because it so easily entangles, then when we get to heaven, if we live today for God, guess what? Tomorrow rolls around and it becomes today. And if we live today for God, tomorrow rolls around and it becomes today. And if we live for God, when we get to heaven, he can't help but say, well done, good and faithful servant. Letting go of that which so easily entangles, ensnares, robs. See, the enemy is out. We have a war. We have a battle we're in. Three realms. The world that we live in is full of heartache, pain, and sin and problems. There's a battle there that we live in every day. Someone kicks me. I have a chance. I can either react and kick back, or I can turn the other cheek and try and do it God's way. I have a battle. We have a war within ourselves, which is probably the greatest war there ever is. And that's against my flesh and my spirit. The Bible says they war all the time. It's so easy for us that we can push off what God is trying to say to us today easily because our flesh so desires, wants more, wants more, wants more. And it's there robbing us of the joy of our salvation. We have a battle. We have a war in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6 says, in that he says, your fight is not against flesh and blood. And that's not always easy to remember. It's easy to get caught into that realm. But the Bible says that we're in the middle of a war all the time, on multiple levels. That's why we've got to let go and lessen some of the things around us, some of the voices that maybe you're trying to please. I grew up most of my life trying to please. I tried to please. I tried to run around. If someone says, you know, you should do it this way, I tried to do it that way. If someone says you should do this, or you should be like your brother. I spent 2.5 years of my life chasing around trying to be exactly like my older brother. And then another few years, it controlled me because now I'm starting to say, whoa, I need to find out who I am. So then it started controlling me on the opposite side, because then all of a sudden I said, anything he's doing, I'm not doing. And there's things that God asked me to do, but he was smelling like it, or he was thinking about it, or he was doing, so there was no way I'm doing it now. So now I'm being defeated on both sides. One side by the fact of trying to do everything. My mom was oblivious at first, and my brother would buy certain clothes. He was right into the plaids, and it was the season, and he was into pinks. I was not, but I would go out behind and I'd ask, Mom, can you buy this? Buy this? So I'd buy identical clothes. We weren't identical twins, but he was not happy with me just because I wanted to please. See, the enemy, he knows every one of our weaknesses. And he's constantly pulling at it and trying to get at us and rob us and kill us of our joy and our happiness and our peace, that rest that Christ has promised us. And Jesus has given us a way. He speaks it through Scripture. Better is one handful with peace than two with striving and chasing after the wind. The Greek word that's translated as throw off can be translated literally as cast down. It's kind of like a violent throwing down. Think of maybe even like, we're coming into that season of June bugs. I don't know if we get them around here or not, but we got them a lot where we were in Sioux. Have you ever had a June bug get on you? What happens? And you just try to get it off as quick as you can because it's kind of creepy. It's like sticky little feet on you or something. It's just like, oh, even thinking about it right now. And you just like kind of get it and you cast it down. You throw it down. Well, that's what God's wanting us to do with those things that so easily entangle. Don't cuddle it. Well, was so, oh, I'm just, well, I don't know. No, cast it down. Cast down that thought. Cast down that action. Cast down that thing. And that casting down might just mean bring it back into proper order. It's good, but there's something better, and the better is a relationship with him that is untainted, a relationship with him that you can sit before him and not have a distraction in front of you. When you take time with God and you're quiet and you just kind of push things aside and you spend some time with him, what usually flashes up to distract you? That might be something you need to bring back into a proper order. For some, it might be the age-old famous thing of the phone. For others, it might be something else. Maybe it's your garden. Maybe it's something else. See, there's nothing wrong with these things in our life. It's just when they creep up to that high place that they end up taking that place away. Or when we're looking at God, we've got a distraction now, and now there's a war inside of us. Do I want to pray and take time with him, or oh, I want to go do this. Oh, you know, oh, should I go and reach my hand out to help someone? Oh, but, you know, I've got so much on my plate. I hope you understand that there is a race that God has marked out for you. He's got a race that he's marked out for you. There is a run, there is a track, there is a will, there is a purpose. There is a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. You matter to God. He's got a plan for you, and he's got a plan for my life. God put you on this earth, and he put me on this earth to do something significant. And the spiritual enemy is going to say, hey, what about that? Why don't you go over here? Oh, you need a little of this. Oh, you know what? You deserve this, or you should have this. He's really sly in the things that he says. Chasing after the wind, before long we find ourselves in that place, striving and grabbing for what doesn't really matter. You have to have the discipline to throw down, to cast down anything and everything that doesn't matter in life. Love covers a multitude of... Why? Because sometimes in life, it doesn't really matter that my daughter for the fourth time has come into my closet and taken my socks so that I don't have much socks left for me to put on for that day. So I put on one green and black and one red and black so they don't match. And then someone says, wow, you're just like your daughter. Love over it. Does it matter? Sometimes we got to come to that place because the enemy is out to rob, kill, and destroy. Cast down, throw off that which doesn't matter. Now, here's three simple applications before we get to the last point. Three simple applications. If you want to write them down, they are very simple. Cut back, throw out, and turn off. These are the three applications that we can put into practice on a daily basis. Cut back, throw out, and turn off. So, let's talk about cut back for a moment. What are we going to cut back in our life? I don't really know what you need to cut back, but most people do need to cut back on their spending, need to cut back on their schedules. See, God is speaking maybe to some here right now to cut back on your schedules because you're just too busy. Some He might be speaking to say, cut back on what you're spending because you're putting so much undue stress upon your life. So let's start with the spending. Better is one handful. Better less with tranquility and peace and financial margin than two handfuls with a financial noose around our neck. Better is one handful with money left over at the end of the month than two handfuls with fights and pressures and worry and stress with a financial year. Second top thing that marriages fight over is money. Why? Because it's like a noose around the neck. Oh, some of it truthfully is just differences of opinions. One might be a spender, typically the guy, right? One might be a saver, typically the lady. And so it's not necessarily right and wrong. It's just a different way to look at it. Amen? It just gets right and wrong when all of a sudden it becomes the high thing in the marriage that it causes so much fights and struggles over. And we need to pull it back down and put it in its place. And for some, it might be lightening up a little bit and learning to spend a little. You know, inheritance, I didn't even say that word right. Inheritances, whatever, you know what I mean. They say that 65%, I think it's 65 or maybe it's 68% of all the money that someone has stored up and saved for their whole life long, when they pass away and they pass it over to their kids, 65% of the time they spend it in the first month, it's gone. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying don't save up something to bless your kids. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear me. But for some, when we come to money and there's this stress that's in the marriage and it's going at it because one is wanting to give and bless and share or purchase or buy, and the other is saying save, 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 save. There's a balance in there, and everyone's got to find their own. So I'm not here trying to tell you one or the other, but we've got to come to a place to understand when it comes to cutting back. Sometimes in that cutting back, we might be spending too much and getting debt. To the other side is we might be hoarding too much and forgetting to get that hand free to be able to be about our Father's business. I've never seen anyone that has been rich towards God ever lack. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. See, only when we get our hands into everything and we actually think we own it and we take control of it and it takes control of us. Jesus says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He wants us to be free in every area of our life. Cutting back. How crazy it is that in our world that we buy things that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people we don't even like. It's so true. We'll get, you know, sometimes you get that gift from your aunt that you love dearly, but she's giving you the same gift every year for 5 years in a row, and you really don't need any more. What happens with it? It goes in the next garage sale. It gets flipped over to something else. Sometimes in there, we just got to pause and ask ourselves about what we're spending, why we're spending it, and learn how to cut back. Better is less with some room to breathe. I don't know what that means for each and every one, but it's time maybe to cut back, to downsize. I'm telling you, it is way better to have financial room to breathe, to give, than it is to have so much stuff that doesn't really matter and not able to give anything. Hardest things in my life has been times where life has put squeezes on us because of spending or other things in our life, and then all of a sudden we feel a prompting of God, and God says, hey, go do this. Well, I don't have any money to do that. I can't do that now, God. I'm so sorry. And something inside of me feels like I missed it. Those are those regrets that you just can't get back. And those are the things God says, I don't want you to live with. I want you to live light, and I want you to live free. And the way to do that is better as one handful with tranquility and peace than two with striving and chasing after the wind. Better as one handful. Cutting back. Schedules. Need to listen carefully for a moment. Some of you, it's time to get very prayerful and very aggressive in cutting back on the social pressures that says yes to everything. We have some parents that are running so ragged, they don't even have time to brush their own teeth because the pressures are so on that they've got to get their kid in this, they got to get their kid in that, got to get their kid in here and kid in here and kid in here. I don't want to say any particular thing because it's not a picking on anything. It's just a reality check. We need to pause for a moment in our schedules and we need to breathe. We need to breathe. The most common answer when we ask in our culture today, when someone says, hey, how are you doing? People say, well, what? They say, I'm really busy. I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm busy. I'm tired. How are you doing? Busy. Busy. When's the last time you came to someone and said, how are you doing? And they said, well, actually, I'm really relaxed. And I got so much free time on my hand, I don't know what to do with it. I mean, I don't think I hear that ever. And that why? Because life has got us wrapped up. There's so many things. I was feeling terrible the other day because I didn't want to be the only house on the street that didn't mow their lawn. So I'm out there on a day that I'm so exhausted from running, doing things, that I'm out pushing this mower again, that I could have waited the next day, but I'm pushing away trying to get it done because all of a sudden something triggered in me. What are people going to think? These new hillbillies on the street came from the north and they don't even cut their lawn? When's the last time you heard someone say, you know, hey, how are you doing? Oh, actually, I'm hanging out with the kids. My marriage is going great. I'm on dates once a week with my wife. I'm spending time with God. Everything is great. I mean, that should be a natural response from us, but it's not, typically speaking. Tired and busy. Do you really think that the God who says, come to me, all who are weary, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest in Matthew 11:28. Do you really think that his highest and greatest plan for your life and my life is to be busy and tired all the time? Mary and Martha, I don't think it's quite the way that it's been painted a lot. You know, that everyone should be a Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus, and no one should be a Martha and work. I don't think that's what Jesus was ever saying. That was never what he was saying. I believe what he was saying in that scripture was, is that, you know what? Mary just chose the better at that moment, and he wants you and I to choose the better. When it's time to roll up the sleeves, because Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So there's a time to roll up the sleeves and serve, but then there's a time to say, whoa, wait a second here. Not today. I can't. I need to take some time with Jesus. I need to know what my daddy's saying. I need to know what he wants because I'm running in every direction like a chicken with my head cut off. And I just need to pause and catch my breath to find out what my daddy's saying. Even Jesus, in the midst of all the pressures and the crowds and his disciples and everyone wanting his time and everything, he retreated back and he took time to pray just with him and God. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that he was in the rhythm of God's grace, in the step with his Father, doing his Father's business. You and I were created, got a plan for our life that's prepared already in advance for us to walk in the rhythm of grace with our daddy to accomplish exactly what he's asked you to do. But in the culture that we live, it's lied to us. It says more is better, more is better, more is better. It's time to say no to some of the things that everyone else might say yes to. But just because everyone says yes to it doesn't mean it's right. Just because everyone wants something doesn't mean that it's right. We need to hear what the Lord is saying. Here's the deal. Many of us, we're going to have to say no to some good things in order to say yes to the better things. You have to say no to some good, and you're going to have to say no to someone that's asking something of you so that you can say yes and have the ability to say yes to what he is asking. Sometimes it might offend people. Sometimes it doesn't always work the way that we thought it would work. But at the end of the day is sometimes we have to learn to say no. The Bible says, let your no be no and your yes be yes. How can we be confident in that if we don't know our Father's will? And if you can't say no to something, you really can't say a real yes. Because there's always that doubt and that part slipping in there. That's why the Lord says to bring everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and petition, bring it before the Lord. Jesus said in John 5:19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Second thing you need is we need to learn to throw off some things. We need to throw off. We need to clean the clutter. A friend of mine said once, he says, throw it away as if your life depends on it, because it does. Sometimes we got to throw some things away as if our life depends on it, because it really does depend on it. I love that phrase. And that throw it away as if your life depends on it, because it does. It's kind of comes like a motto in my life, to get rid of things that are taking up clutter and space. Every house Christina and I have got into that was built in the, you know, there was the houses, we've had to clean them out, we've had to do different things, but I remember this one old house that we went in to look at. I think it was made somewhere in the early 1900s, and we were walking into there, and our first reaction was, the closets are so small, can't fit anything in there. You know, back in the early 1900s, they didn't need a whole lot. Now we need not only a new pair of shoes for every day of the week, we need a new pair of shoes for every outfit that we've got. You see that, I think, Wayfair or something it is, that a commercial, and that where all of a sudden the guy's busting in the doors and trying to take control of things, and his wife's in there and says, oh, wait a second here. They only cost, I think, 39 something or whatever it is, and she's got like this massive room full of shoes. Now, I'm not picking on ladies and that at all. It's just reality. We have lots of stuff. Guys have the same thing, just in different stuff. Not only do we need to cut back, and that we need to throw off sometimes things that so easily entangle. Those big closets, those big cabinets, it's not even enough to hold our stuff, so then we build sheds. We need a garage. We just got to, you know, it's this stuff. It's this stuff. I remember one house I bought, and the family, as we were talking back and forth, you know, the family's like, well, you know, our mother, we've just, she had a stroke, and so she's gone in the home. We don't know what to do with everything. We already have everything we need. And I said to him, I said, well, you know, probably the most crazy thing I did, I shouldn't have said it, but I said, oh, don't worry about it. Just add a couple thousand onto the price, and we'll get rid of everything. You know how many loads we took to Salvation Army? We outfitted 3 refugee homes. I'm not kidding. And that she loved garage sales. And don't get me wrong, garage sales can be a good thing. Can I get an amen? You can find some good deals. But in that part is she ended up hoarding and keeping and keeping and keeping and keeping, that it was literally, you went down into 2 massive rooms in the basement and it was stacked boxes high. We need to learn to throw off. Need to learn to throw off. And finally, you need to turn off. I don't know what you need to turn off, but some of us need to turn off some things. Maybe it's the television. Maybe it's our turning off our phone. Maybe it's shutting down the answer machine. Maybe it's shifting something else, so we're not so controlled by that quick, instant part. Today's society, most texts are responded to within the first 15, 20 seconds. We get caught up in this world so easily. Well, how many friends do you have on Facebook? Oh, I don't have that many. I better go and get some more. Well, I only have 3 followers on Twitter. Man, maybe I need to say more exciting things. I got to get on there. I need more followers. We don't need any followers, because we've already decided to lay our life down to follow one. We need to turn off some of the things that are just filling our mind and filling our lives that are not necessarily helping us. Lastly, I want you to, as a point coming back to that, is not only do I want to encourage you to let go of what doesn't matter, I want to encourage you to fight for what does. To fight for what does. To fight for what matters. I love the way Nehemiah said it when he said it to Sambalt and Tobiah, who were trying to taunt him and were trying to talk God's people out of rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah says this, he says, no, no, no. You're fighting for something, we are fighting for something higher, and we're not fighting for you. He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. That's why we're rebuilding the wall. That's why we're taking the time to do what we're doing in the midst of the taunting and everything else. It's not about a brick and mortar wall. It's about our families. It's about our marriages. It's about our sons and daughters and our home. Fight for what's important. Draw your swords and fight. Fight like a man. Fight like a man of God, a woman of God. Fight for it. Don't let culture lie to you. Don't waste your life. Fight for what matters. Less of what doesn't, more of what does. So here's the deal. I don't know about maybe your thoughts on certain things, but I understand it this simple way. Is my life is too valuable. My calling is too great, and my God is too good to waste my life on things that don't matter. And if I pause for a moment, ask everyone just to listen really carefully, I believe with everything inside of me, you're too valuable too. You are too valuable too. We need to cut off, we need to throw off, we need to let go. We need to turn off because you're too valuable. Your calling is too great. Your God is too good to waste your life on things that don't matter. God created you and put on the earth to glorify him and to make a difference for him by first getting to know him, to love him, and to love his people. Don't sell out to the world's lie of chasing after the wind. For more, more, more. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Your life does not consist in the abundance of things and the busyness of life. Better is one handful of tranquility than two with toil. Again, I pause for a half a second to say, listen, there is nothing wrong with toys for boys. There's nothing wrong having stuff. There's nothing wrong with a larger home or a nicer car. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when those things have got a hold of your life, it's time to move them back into the proper place so that there's only one that has your life, and his name is Jesus. Being from a large family and sometimes feeling like lack, not having enough, I've striven to be that two-handful person lots in my life. And I'm going to tell you right now, from personal experience, it's way, way, way better to be a one-handful person with peace than a two with striving and chasing after the wind. Better is one handful of making a difference in this life. Better one handful and have intimate friends. Better have one handful and a great relationship with God. Better to have one handful and have influence. Better is to have one handful and love than two handfuls with toil and stress and panic and more and greed and chasing after the wind. Because it's infinitely better to have less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. I don't know what it's going to look like in your life, but I'm telling you, if we don't try to shake off the message that God is trying to speak to us, we're going to live a life that is light and free with purpose and hope, because we're going to let go of what things that don't matter and we're going to fight for what things do. Heavenly Father, I thank you. We don't have value because of the stuff we have. We don't have value because someone says we do. We have value because you said we do. That you created us with a purpose and a plan and a hope and a future, not to harm. So Jesus, I just thank you right now. I pray that you would just help right now to silence the enemy that would try to water down or push off what you're saying to us. But each and every one of us, myself included, will grab a hold of the word that you're speaking to us right now. And we'll say, God, Father, what is your will? What is it you want to do? If you want me to cut off, you want me to throw off, you want me to turn off anything, Lord, just lead me to it and I will. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. You are so interested in us, Lord. You're not finished with anyone here today. But from glory to glory, moment to moment, you're trying to shape, mold, and direct us. And so, God, I say thank you for that. It's another reminder that you are real and that you are present. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ right now, before we leave this place, before the enemy floods us with distractions once again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not even going to look around for this one, because this is really between you and God. If God's speaking into your heart about this one handful with tranquility and peace, maybe peace has been an elusive word. He says, yet he promises us peace. God's speaking in your heart today to let go. Or he's speaking in your heart to cut off or turn off or throw off. To fight for what really matters. And he's speaking into your heart as an act of obedience towards him and as acknowledgement towards him without anyone looking around. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Jesus, I hear you. I hear what you're saying right now into my heart. And Lord, I ask right now, Lord, as we lift our hand to acknowledge, Lord, like that woman with the issue of blood, she stretched out, if I can just grab a hold of the hem of his garment. As we stretch our hand forth, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, would you give us the strength, would you give us the ability to be able to do those things that which you've asked, to bring things in their proper place. The ability to say yes and to say no. Because we've heard your voice. Oh God, it's going to look different for everyone. But yet we lift our hand and we say, Lord, here am I. If you can use anyone, here I am. Lord, help me to declutter my life. Help me to get rid of the words busy and tired. To rearrange my life. To rearrange things around. So that, Lord, I can be about your business and what you have. Because Better is one handful with tranquility than two with striving and stress and chasing after the wind. Lord, I just thank you right now for what you're speaking into Rockcliffe as we prepare and get ourselves ready, and that as we break open the doors and we move out into our community, Lord. God, Lord, I thank you. You're prepping us and preparing us so that we can be ready in season and out of season. So, Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of it, but by our action of our hand raised, we say we are going to participate with you. So lead us, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. God, I just bless each and every one. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in my life and our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you've designed it and put it together, that we are better together. So help us, Lord, as we grow and we move forward together. Lord, help us to stay in that focus of what you would have as we grow into all that you've called us to be. And Lord, as we love on Owen Sound and the surrounding area, Lord, God, may we see many come to know you because of the examples that they see right here. They see in the churches around us that are lifting up you. God, may they see many examples that it would be hard for anyone in Owen and Sound to walk away and not know you. God, I thank you for what you're doing. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you have in store. And so we bless each and every one, Lord. And as we come back tonight at 6 o'clock to pray and to connect with you and with one another, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless and go before us and behind us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen.